We're going to be finishing lesson three tonight in our study. And let me keep emphasizing, we're studying basically an overview of the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. Dark, dark times in terms of Bible history. But these are times that really are often repeated in the course of the history of God's people. And so as we study, just understand, you know, this class, the very nature of taking these two books, there's going to be some really tough things we're going to look at. And I ask of you, as we look at this, to, you know, as the Bible indicates, as we look at the severity of God, let's also be reminded of His goodness. Let's take everything the Bible has to say. We can get in trouble sometimes when we only want to look at the grace of God without the righteousness of God. And that's always been the battle of God's people. We tend to go to extremes. And so as we study this, we're dealing with some material that God wants us to see, to understand about Him, to understand, you know, how we need to build our faith. And we left off last week talking about Hebrews 11:6 and bringing it into a New Testament perspective. We really have to daily be reminded of who God is. The title of this particular theme was A People Who Forgot Their God. And we need to see God as He is, not a facsimile of God, not a human filter of God, but we need to see God as He is. And Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith is it impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And let's just go ahead and start our class off with a general discussion about this idea. It's a New Testament principle, and it has Old Testament applications. And if we're to diligently seek God, how would we do that? Let's just think about that. I want to diligently seek God. What is in your mindset as you start seeking God?
We need to know the mind of God, so we have His Word.
We want to know the mind of God. Do you want to know? Do you really want to know it? Yeah. Now what happens, let's say we as sinful men see the mind of God. What do we see? What do we expect if we say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to get closer to You. I want to become Your person. What is that going to necessitate?
Change.
And so folks, we've got to be mindful of that. If we will have an open heart to God, be tender, be pliable, God can do great things with us. But as we're going to see, we're dealing with a people that couldn't do that. They were described as hard-hearted. And when you're hard-hearted, you're no longer seeking. And you're no longer pliable. You're no longer teachable. And this happened to the people of God, the majority of them. The leaders, as we talked about in the previous lesson. This is a pretty frightening time. And so the point we would be making throughout this is build your life upon God. Don't let your mind get poisoned. And you can get poisoned. I'll tell you, I see this over and over again. I've thought about preaching a lesson on how to lose your mind. And, you know, you go through the works of the flesh. And most of the works of the flesh basically are things that eventually shut your mind down. You're going after something and you don't want anything to get in the way. You know, pride is a problem. Bitterness is a problem. Seeking after the flesh to the point where you do not want anyone to tell you no. These are problems that shut down the mind. And when we get to that point, we forget God. And this is a huge battle for you guys and me too. All of us, you know. Satan will deceive us. Satan will put a name on a God that's not the true God. Will try to convince us there's not a struggle. And there is a struggle. A struggle where we see God's grace and we see God's righteousness. A struggle where we know the basis of fellowship. But the struggle as well to understand that there are things we're going to have to fight for in our lives and deal and battle in our lives. You see, what happened with the nation of Israel by this time, looking at last week's or the last lesson, where there was a leadership, they didn't fear God anymore. And they, in private, almost scoffed at Jeremiah and they scoffed at Ezekiel. And they wanted to, once they didn't have a fear of God, you begin to see privately they were lowering the standards of how God said to worship.
And then you begin to see other people around them beginning to do that, and you begin to see a lowering of the moral standards. And you ended up wanting teachers that would accommodate rather than to rebuke and warn. In your life, have people around you that will tell you what you need to hear. You want to be in a congregation where there are preachers, teachers, elders that will not only comfort you and help you, but they will teach you hard things. If you don't have this, you cannot build a faith that will stand. Look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. What would you expect in a teacher? Because the Word of God, Old and New Testament, tells us, guys, only a few make it. It's a narrow path. God's power is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. God's love is sufficient. But we have to choose to stay pulling close to God, wanting to be changed. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. Who would like to do some reading for us tonight? Okay? What translation are you using?
English Standard.
New English Standard, okay. How about reading so everybody can hear? Okay.
You don't like that version, do you?
Huh?
You don't like that version, do you?
That's okay. It's all right. It's just, I get mad. As long as we're not reading 1 Corinthians 11, you know, then we're okay. Right, so. Right.
Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give the warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But you have not warned him. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul.
Did you read the verse? Now, if there's, let's say somebody's a teacher, and he fears God, and he wants to do what God says, what must he do in this verse? What if he sees a faithful Christian sinning? Now, of course, we're bringing this to the New Testament, speaking in our current age, but I think the same principle is true. You see a brother sinning. You see somebody going down a path that's wrong. What do you do?
You warn them. You take them aside.
You warn them.
Yeah.
What if you don't warn them? According to this verse, what if you don't warn them?
Their wickedness is on your soul.
Right. Yeah, you see. That it's just critical. It is fundamental. But I want to say this. Is it just preachers and teachers? Wouldn't you have an obligation as you come to understand God's Word and see His path? Wouldn't it be the essence of love to warn somebody and to try to tell them that this is a path not to go down? You see, today, there's a culture that can develop where you don't rebuke, you don't teach, you don't correct. You know, we want something new and interesting. You're okay. I'm okay. Folks, you know, that's almost, to me, almost a form of just getting high, just escaping reality. And that's not going to work in the building of our faith. There's a lot of people wanting something new and interesting. Notice how Jeremiah described these people. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to this people," Jeremiah 14:10. "Thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for this people, for they're good.'" What is the idea? They love to wander. You ever thought about that? They love to wander. To me, I think it's something new. It's like the idolatrous worship of the nations about them that we talked about in Lesson 2. That's new worship. And I could see in their mind, well, you know, this is Jehovah. We're just worshiping Jehovah. It's just a different name. And it's a different worship tradition. And I could almost see the kind of thinking there. And you'll see a mindset where people, you know, if you serve God, you are concerned about teaching. You are concerned about conduct. You are careful. It's not that we're somehow just frightened and living in fear and living in terror. And no, I love my God. And I love His grace, and I have confidence where I stand before Him. But I am very careful in the teaching, in the practice, in my morals, in my motives. And so again, there's a mindset here. Now, what happens when you begin to have what I would call a general falling away that we're describing in this book is that you end up, how do you end up with just maybe just one or two going astray versus everybody going astray and the only few remaining are the ones that are doing right? How do you end up in a situation like that? Well, as we've already stated, you end up with a leadership that rather than responding to what God wants, they do what? We talk about this in the lesson two. What does the leadership do? They become politicians. And what do politicians do? Yeah, what do you want? How can we provide what you want? Jeremiah 18:19, verse 20 through 22. Says, listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You know, here's Jeremiah saying, is it anybody concerned? You know, these paths are wrong, and everybody's looking at Jeremiah like he's the crazy man. And Jeremiah's saying, no, this is not the way to go. But no one's mourning. Matter of fact, they're rejoicing in it. It's about time we finally got up to the modern standards. It's about time that we did something that made the people feel better about themselves. And when the worldly people are in control, they'll end up fighting against God and His ways. Now, I want to show you how the leaders acted. Now, you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was inspired by God. Jeremiah was telling the words God wanted him to tell. Notice his reception by the leaders. Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. Command them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Now, what kind of prophets are we speaking of here, class? Is it a prophet or prophets?
Plural.
Prophets. Matter of fact, it's so widespread, there's not many exceptions. Now, why are they teaching what they teach? You know, sometimes somebody will say, somebody's sincere. And I'm going to tell you something. I deal with anybody one-on-one. I want to assume they're sincere. But God knows. And you can have a broad movement where people are teaching. And they're not teaching out of the fear of God. And God says, why are they teaching? What are they teaching from? And what is the essence of their teaching before God? He says it's a worthless thing. Where's the motivation coming from?
It's from the deceit of their heart.
Deceit of their heart. Now, it could be people. I mean, you could be sincerely deceived. And so, again, I'm not saying I can't always know. I'm going to assume everybody I work with is sincere until there's some evidence otherwise. But it is not uncommon at all to have broadly within a movement people that aren't serving God that are deceptive. And sometimes they're deceiving themselves. In that sense, they could be sincere to that degree. Look at Jeremiah 18:18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The leadership had they were effective in their leadership. What are the leaders determined to do according to this? They decided to take Jeremiah, analyze his words, study all the Old Testament prophets, let Jeremiah come to an open debate and an open discussion so they can determine what the truth is. Right? Oh, no. Why wouldn't they want an open discussion with Jeremiah and an examination of the past prophets? What would your motive be for doing something like that?
Come to the truth.
Was that their motive? They had already determined Jeremiah is wrong. Nothing's going to happen to this city. Our prophets are true. He's opposing our prophets. He's the ultimate anti. And what we've got to do is shut him down. Were they effective? What ultimately did they want the people to do according to the last part of this verse? What did they ultimately want the people to do?
Not listen.
Huh?
Not listen.
Not listen. Were they effective? Absolutely. And that's what makes Jeremiah so painful. I have a hard time reading Jeremiah because I sometimes try to put myself in his shoes. And God says, you're going to speak to a people and they're not going to listen to you. Matter of fact, they tortured him. They put him into a pit. And toward the end of Jeremiah, it's so sad. He was telling them what not to do. Don't go to Egypt. And they said, if you'll tell us what to do, we'll do it. We now understand you're a man of God. And you know what they ended up doing? When he told them don't go to Egypt, they said, oh, you're not a man of God. And they went to Egypt and took Jeremiah with them. That's the last we heard of Jeremiah. Oh, man, you come at a hard time to be preaching. It would kind of make you feel kind of, you know, like you're the oddball. Could I say something that you and I, and just us personally, how can you assure that you never get caught up in something like this, a broad movement amongst brethren going the wrong path? You got to have your own faith. And what's the essence of that faith that we talk about Hebrews 11:6? What are you going to be doing?
Searching for truth.
You're searching for truth. You're not afraid of truth. Now, if truth, see God clearly, is your goal, what do you do when controversy arises?
Study it.
Study it. With who or to whom or in what way? How would you go about your study?
You need to look at the authority.
What's that?
Yeah,
you want to understand where the teaching is coming from. Is it found in God or not? You'll examine. But, you know, I'll tell you, you know, if you go to one person and they'll give you some material, I've done this. I've been here. I've been here several times in my life where I'll tell somebody and it sounds so good. And they talk to me and all their arguments sound good. And so if you hear somebody and you study it and you think it's good, then you should drop it right there, right? Could I suggest to you, as you develop in your faith, go talk to the other side and give them a fair hearing. Ooh, that's scary. You know what? One side will tell you about the other side. Oh, they'll jump all over you. They'll just cram stuff down your throat and they'll be harsh. They'll be a pit bull. And you could find a pit bull to do that. Now, I mean, I have had some, and I remember one guy I got so mad at. I was furious with him because he was sort of arrogant. And you know what I decided to do? I was going to study that subject even more, and I was going to convert him. I tried to get preachers from differing views to come together and talk and even have a public discussion. If you're interested in truth, I didn't feel competent on some of the issues that I was studying to teach anybody, and I felt like the ping pong ball. I'd go over here and talk to one person. They'd knock me back over here. I thought their arguments were good, and then they'd knock me back. But you know what happened in time? I came to develop some convictions. And I also saw some things with a group of people who were wanting truth and a group of people that were wanting to shut the mind down. And you can tell the difference in those two groups too. We should not be afraid to examine different questions. And so I really did. I went to other preachers. Somebody said, well, you know, this position, just like this one, these people that believe this, I went and found one of those groups that believed that and went and talked to their preachers and got the literature. Anyway, I'm getting off the beaten path a little bit, but here we're dealing with an attitude of heart. If you're ready to love God and follow Him, don't be afraid to study and be patient in that study. You know, I didn't come to some conclusions on some questions till a year, 6 months. And still open to this day to study anything. But you see, what false leaders do is they'll take different approaches. One approach is the grace and love of God approach, where the grace and love of God covers everything. You get automatic forgiveness. Issues don't mean anything, and you don't need to study. Well, Jeremiah 6:13, notice. Here's God's view of that approach. Because the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. We're dealing here with deception. Now, how do the people in deception, how are they presenting it to the people? The people accept them. Verse 14, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace. Peace. What's the idea of peace, peace here? Everything's okay. Everything's okay. We're the people of God. God loves us. God's fellowship is with us. You're okay. I'm okay. Peace. And what does God say from His perspective? Ultimately, what is peace? What peace should we pursue? There's one peace we've got to pursue above any other peace. What's that peace?
Peace with God.
Peace with God. When they're saying peace, peace, what are they saying? We're together. Look at this. We have a happy fellowship. We're enjoying one another. We're exploring new avenues of our faith, and we're no longer in fear about this narrow path. You see the dangers? Now, you have dangers on the other side where people do make rules and they do create a spirit of fear. I'm not denying there's a two-sided approach that people could take in leading people astray. Look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Notice verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the paths and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So here again is the age-old principle. God, we're very fortunate to live when we are right now, even verses there in the Old Testament time. What do we have that has been done in the past? What do we have in the completion? The written word of God. And the written word of God will show us how to build a faith, what the improper faith is. Old Testament studies will give you that. New Testament studies will tell us how Christians worked and worked together. We can see their outward activity, their inward activity. And we can go back and look at the old paths. What do some people call the idea of going back to the old paths? That's another word sometimes you might hear in sermons or preaching that we talk about that. What's the idea of going back to the old paths?
Restoration.
Restoration. Many of my brethren today say restoration is divisive. And you know what? It is. It's a more narrow path. But is that the path God wants? And I just maintain if we can go back and see how early Christians functioned and acted with God's approval, I know that path is solid. Okay. You don't want to develop a concept of God that has no practical impact on doctrine. And I came out of groups that were going that direction. I've seen people that direction. Really, doctrine doesn't matter anymore. They boiled it down to, if you believe in God and I believe in God, or maybe they may have one or two other things, and nothing else matters. That is simply not a biblical concept. In matter of fact, if you start watering down doctrine, you're going to see morals be very close behind it. See, restoration is not flexible. You go back to God's path. Man, what do we tend to do? Left to ourselves, what do we tend to do? We tend to do what we want to do. We tend to be influenced by culture. That's the very battle, all of us. We live in such a rapidly changing culture. We have social pressures put upon us on every path. And so we want to, if we will remember who God is and say, Lord, I am nothing. I want your grace and your goodness. I want you to mold me. I want to be teachable. You'll not regret that. And you're going to find, you will find as in your lifetime, as I've seen in mine, you'll see all different kinds of changes that men make But God doesn't. Now, when we talk about the leadership, you know what the leadership that wanted? They wanted to go another path. They profited by ignorance. If you don't have to worry about doctrine, then what's your attitude toward study? What's your attitude toward open controversy? You know, if you end up, this doesn't matter. If I'm okay, you're okay. You end up with just lowering the standards. And so it's very important that we not go down that trend. It's a very focus. See, if it doesn't matter about doctrine, you start focusing on what men think. And certainly the Bible impacts relationships. We want to be caring and loving, and we don't want to do things to undermine somebody's faith. We want to be a kind and loving, but at the same time, God comes first. And there are stands we take that people may not like. It may cost us our relationships. Let's talk about pride. And we'll be finishing this study tonight wherever we're at. Let's do some reading. Micah 2, verse 6 through 8. Let's be sure. Let us look at this. Look at our hearts. Let us fight pride. Let us fight these mind-destroying what I call heart diseases. Micah 2, 6 through 8. Who would like to read? Okay?
I'll read from
New American Standard, okay? Now, by the way, here we're seeing their attitude toward biblical teaching. Notice the attitude that's coming out.
Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passersby, from those returned from war.
Notice here, God's basically describing his people as an enemy. And they hear teaching and they laugh about it. They laugh about it in the background. They laugh about it openly. You're just prattling. Their mind's poisoned. And they can't even hear anymore. They just got it. There's anger. It's been instilled by leaders. Look at Jeremiah 25, 3 through 12. I'll read this, a little longer reading. It says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I've spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all of his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land which the Lord has given you, and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods and serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the words of your hands, and I will not harm you. Here God is saying, I want your good. But they have to repent, and they need to hear teaching to help them to repent. If they don't repent, God cannot but help to put his wrath upon them. He wants to forgive them, and that's why the teachers are teaching, teaching, teaching. They're trying to find every angle they can to teach. Verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger, and with the works of your hands to your own hurt. You know, you can hear saying, God, you're destroying yourself. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against his land, against its inhabitants, against all the nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. This is pretty amazing here. Basically, what's being spoken of here is the destruction of a people and their return. You know, I meant to give a great emphasis to this next section. Now, I have to do this next week. We're going to finish lesson 3 next week. I'll go ahead and introduce this to you tonight, but I really do want to talk about Josiah before we finish. Okay, let's kind of summarize a little discussion here. How can we avoid pride? Pride was, I think, what the people had. They couldn't be taught. They thought they were right. First off, what is pride? Pride is always spoken of in an evil way in the Scriptures. What is pride?
Being
thinking of yourself higher than you ought to.
Yeah, you're putting yourself higher than you ought to. You become the center of things. You can't be wrong, you know. You got to be better than everybody else. How do we avoid pride?
Being humble.
Huh?
Humble, being humble.
Being humble. How do you, and how's that happen? How do you find that?
Well, you can, obviously, through reading the Word, it can be through a crisis, like, you know, hearing, you can be humble through that, rebuke.
Okay. Let me ask you, Clive, seriously, this is a very serious question. Of course, it's a dangerous one to answer. Because if you ask the proud person, are you humble, what does the proud person say? Of course. I'm righteous, you know. Just ask me. You know, so there's the danger. There's a lot of self-deception in this. But how can you maintain a humble spirit? What is the number one thing you can do?
Put others before yourself.
Put others before yourself? Absolutely.
Be thankful.
Be thankful. And when you're thankful, you're looking at who?
God.
God. To me, having a clear view of God. Do you ever really think about coming before God? And it's a relief to me at times as I get all my pressure and I worry about this and worry about that and then think about, oh, what, well, this could happen to me and how this may mean to me. Then I get before God. Sometimes I'm thinking, you know, it doesn't know that matters. None of that matters. God is great and holy, and I am nothing. And somehow He loves me. And thank you, Lord. I don't deserve a thing. I'm your servant. Let me serve others. Let me be taught. Let me not be afraid of the paths you may lead me down. David?
I think one thing that helps, one thing that you can actually, that you can do, literally, they can really help is to really spend time in meditation, and that can help, you know, a lot of aspects of your Christianity, a lot. But I think that's one thing that you could do to really help your pride. Really take a step back at least once a day, you know, for however long, and you look at kind of maybe any certain events that happened over the day, and really start to look at how you reacted, and just kind of sum yourself up.
Yeah.
You know, at the end of each day, how did I do? What do I want to do tomorrow? And things like that. Just spending some time in meditation alone without, you know, being engaged in something really, really can do wonders for one's relationship with God and your overall outlook.
Yeah, yeah. And it'll help you. So when you do that, you're no longer trying to defend your own. You know, sometimes we have our own personal pride and personal things, and somebody touches that, we want to go after them. Well, you know, I think there's right, wrong. There are things that are, but you know, as I look at God, it helps me to remember, wow, where have you come from? Where has the Lord taken you? Have you become a Christian? What was your attitude before you became a Christian? After you become a Christian, how patient has God been with you in the molding and building of you? Those things are very, very helpful for us to keep it in perspective. And to learn how to take those things God gives us and how to trust Him with those other things. And I think it'll make us a loving people, a people out of ourselves thinking of others. I appreciate that point. Very important point. And it's not easy. It's not easy. So next week, could you do me a favor? Look at this last section, Roman numeral 4. I want to talk to you briefly before we get into the next lesson about the reforms of Josiah. One of what appeared to be one of the greatest revivals ever in the Old Testament appears to occur during the preaching of Jeremiah, where it looks like the whole nation comes back to God. This is one of the more fascinating studies in studying the book of Jeremiah that I've found. If you look at the historical record, and then you look at what Jeremiah said about it. So we'll be talking about that next week. We're going to talk about the difference between outward reform and reform of the heart. And how oftentimes the two don't go together. They ought to, but they don't. And by the way, if you need a four, they're on the chair there. Thank you for your participation. It's been a good class tonight. Thank you, brother.